The scripture lesson this morning comes from the third chapter of the Gospel according to John. I'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having been grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Here ends this reading, inspired by God. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. About two summers ago, our family stopped at Mammoth Cave in Kentucky on the tail end of a summer vacation. With over 400 miles of cavern tunnels, it is one of the largest known cave systems in the world. On the surface of the earth that day in Kentucky, in midsummer, it was close to 100 degrees. I still fondly remember descending beneath the earth's surface and feeling a 30 or more degree drop in temperature. It was refreshing, to say the least. But what I remember the very most about that day wasn't the relief from the scorching sun or even the enormous size of the caverns that we toured. What I remember the absolute most was what happened when our tour guide asked us to stand still in the middle of a large cavern and prepare ourselves for what she promised would be the darkest moment of darkness that we would ever witness in our lives. We all stopped in our tracks. She flipped a single switch and turned off every light in the cave. And the darkness that I witnessed and experienced was blacker than all of the previous nights I'd slept through in my entire life combined. She left the lights off for about a minute. It might as well have been an hour. There was no adjustment by my eyes that I could at least make out silhouettes of the other several dozen people with me. It didn't happen. I couldn't even see my hand literally right in front of my nose. Not even a hint at where my hand was until it bumped, the end of my nose. This was the darkest dark I had ever experienced. But at least our tour guide warned us. We all expected the dark, and we knew it was coming. I suppose it's one thing to know a temporary darkness or blindness is coming one's way, but it's quite another to be surprised by blindness. Driving down the freeway in Oklahoma City just a week or two ago, I witnessed a car in front of me almost get in a horrible accident. The driver was holding their cell phone to their ear and using the other hand part of the time to drive and the other time to give gestures to whatever expression they were trying to say. And without turning their head, without turning on their turn signal, this preoccupied driver began to change lanes. Right there in front of me to their right. The only problem, there was another vehicle right where they were trying to get. Right in their blind spot. The traffic was dense. There was no room for the other car to fully change lanes. And so the driver on their cell phone pulled a couple of feet into the lane to their right, and the car that was already there swerved over within inches of the guardrail, honking their horn. And both cars were literally inches from disaster as the first driver heard the horn honking and realized their mistake and quickly corrected course. Things could have just as easily turned out much differently. They all drove away unscathed. Now in the cave, we were all expecting a loss of sight in the middle of the darkness, and it was dark for sure. But in the traffic example, no one was expecting this to happen. Not the driver, certainly of either car. And yet it was very real. It's safe to say that the blind spot the driver experienced in the near accident was much more dangerous than the anticipated complete blindness of the dark in the cave. Smaller dark spot over a very dangerous area. The scripture in our scripture lesson today from John's Gospel is a story about many things, one of which are blind spots. You want to know the really tricky part? In order for a blind spot to be a blind spot, a person cannot and does not know what they can or cannot see coming. As much as we would all like to think that we are enlightened, educated, experienced, and highly perceptive, what if a few of us, maybe not all of us, certainly not all of us, well, maybe, have a few blind spots left? What if I told you, spiritually speaking, that the persons most in need of blind spot recovery are normally, actually, religious people? You know, people that already think they know where all of the blind spots in their lives are. If today's scripture lesson teaches us nothing else, it's that those of us who think we know all about our blind spots usually are the ones standing in need of a reawakening of sorts. Much has been written about Nicodemus and this particular scripture lesson for centuries, in fact, of the Christian church, by Christian ministers, by scholars, by early church fathers, and so forth. Several early reformers had lots to say about old Nick, we'll just call him, Nicodemus. John Calvin judged Nicodemus to be of good character because of the company that he kept. He was a friend, after all, John Calvin figured, of Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, albeit a secret disciple of Jesus, because he feared persecution from his own people if he came out in public as a disciple of Jesus. Soren Kierkegaard described old Nicodemus as an admirer as opposed to a follower of Jesus, again because of the fear of persecution of his own people if he came out as a disciple. But one of my favorite thinkers and early church reformers, Ulrich Zwingli, pointed out rightly, I think, a problem with this particular passage of Scripture. He pointed out how the church, the early church, had taken the phrase born of water and the Spirit and assumed it was just talking about baptism. He pointed out that by the very words of the teaching in this passage, the Spirit is not subject to human control and cannot be coordinated to what we know about the rest of the world. Now that sounds a bit too magical for some of us who love to deal in empirically verifiable information, myself included. To put it more concretely, Jesus was speaking here in symbolic, spiritual, analogical language, while old Nicodemus, he was on the wavelength of the most plain literal meanings. So you see, there was a language barrier. It still happens today to people who technically speak the same language. We know in part now, as human beings, we see things, as the Apostle Paul put it, through a glass, but dimly. We are finite creatures. We only see things, if we're really honest, that our eyes are somewhat trained to look for. We can listen to the same sermon and have two completely different takes on summarizing what we just heard. In our marriages, spouses can say one thing, we hear another. And divorces happen and both parties end up telling a completely different story when describing to others what caused their marriage to end. Have you noticed that? Two truly sincere human beings whose goal it might be to truly follow Jesus and call themselves devout Christians can ponder the exact same situation and come to completely different conclusions. Now, why is this? I think it's because we all see the world differently. And because we all see the world differently, we all have slightly different blind spots. Places that, because of our own unique baggage, our own unique experiences, perceptions, places that lurk just out of sight, and we may not even know they exist. That's what you call a blind spot. I wonder, what would it look like to truly have a God's eye view of our own lives? I wonder, would we think differently about our lives if we saw them as God sees them truly? Would we feel differently about our lives if we saw our lives as God sees our lives? Would we communicate with others any differently? Would we love any differently? Would the way we behave change if we saw ourselves the way God sees us? Jesus was telling Nicodemus that we all need a transformative overhaul of our own conventional ways of seeing and believing. That we all need a certain kind of awakening to our blind spots, if you will. I wonder, what would a transformative overhaul of our conventional ways of seeing and believing look like in our everyday lives? Oh, that spouse that seems so incredibly difficult to understand or deal with, I wonder what it would look like to see our marriage as God sees our marriage. Or on the practice of our faith, what would our faith look like if Jesus could literally sit down for a cup of coffee with me and lovingly let me in on some ways maybe I have been distorting his teachings or missing the mark despite my really good intentions? What would a transformative overhaul of the ways I am accustomed to viewing and thinking about my cultural enemies mean for me? What if instead of dwelling only on my cultural enemies' faults and how clearly wrong they are, I began to dwell on their humanity instead? Now, those of us who are most religious will usually fight the notion of what I'm about to say the hardest. That is that we still have blind spots. Oh, we do not doubt that change is possible. We just tend to doubt that change might actually ever be required of us personally. By nature, we locate ourselves in the position of the enlightened party. We elevate our consciousness in our own minds, and in so doing, we consciously or subconsciously inflate our own egos a bit more than they need to be inflated. We religious folks, we tend to overestimate our self-awareness and our perspective on the universe, and before too long, we have actually constructed a universe which has incredibly dangerous blind spots for ourselves without even knowing we've created an alternative reality. Human beings usually only become aware of our blind spots in a couple of different ways. There are variations on this, but really a couple of main ways that I have experienced. First, we may become painfully aware of our blind spots, but usually only after we experience pain or trauma. You know, the sort of makings like the traffic accident I described, but real life, not necessarily on the highway. Or else, and this is less common, but a preacher can hope, that proactively we might humble ourselves, admit that we have more to learn and experience in life and on most topics, and expect to encounter our own blind spots fairly often, and to do so not denying they exist, but actually acknowledging they exist. This almost never happens. It's a rarity. And yet the possibility for humility and the acceptance of our own blind spots is always and ever available to us all. It requires a much higher degree of maturity, a much higher degree of self-awareness and humility to realize one's own limitations and propensity for blind spots without the additional gravity usually brought on by pain and suffering and trauma. Now already, some of you are thinking, oh good, I'll just make the adjustment proactively. I'll just leave this place going around and saying, well, I'm a work in progress. I have more to learn and experience. Learners are leaders, and I was born to lead, so I'm going to learn without pain or trauma. I'm going to readily admit right now and never hide it again that I have blind spots. Well, good, good. And yet, if only it were as easy as saying those things. Usually, even though we say those things, we only actually acknowledge our blind spots when we have no other alternative. I think that's what Jesus was talking about. I can't quite put it into words. There's more than just making that adjustment here. I think it must have been what Jesus was talking about when he said in verse 8, the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see, there's a certain element of growth and awareness to one's own limitations that cannot be explained away by cause and effect. Sometimes we don't catch the Spirit. To say it another way, sometimes the Spirit has to catch us. Now, we have celebrated our youngest son Joshua's graduation, it seems like, for weeks. Isaac is 2 years older than Joshua, and so thus far, since it was only 2 years ago, I thought I was so much better prepared for the rush of emotions that a parent experiences watching their child graduate. After all, I could have one of those shirts. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. Says so right on my shirt, right? I could have had one of those until yesterday. I was able to play that been there, done that card and avoid doing what we call in our family the ugly cry. You know, the cry that goes so deep in your gut you just get ugly when you let it go. I ugly cried all morning yesterday because I created a slideshow of Joshua's life. Pictures, about 150 or so, from his birth all the way through graduation. Sheree and I chose about 150 of the very best pictures along his journey. Birthdays and Easters and school outings and special friends. Pictures of him playing his horn, getting awards, and then something broke loose in me when I assembled all of these pictures in one place, set them to some of his favorite music, and hit play and sat there as a passive looker on as 9 minutes rolled by, picture after picture, all these of what had been isolated events now told as one story. It wasn't just these pictures, it was the story. The whole story, not just isolated instances. They took on a new perspective. This was Joshua's life. It wasn't just the joy that Cherie and I had isolated holding him on that first day at the hospital, or later, 18 years later, just a week or so ago, the pride that we felt in our heart as he put on his cap and gown and he marched across that stage to get his diploma. I saw all of it at once, at the same time, in sequence, in context. And instead of all those separate, isolated moments across 18 years, I saw his story. A story I thought I knew well, in a completely different light. I think that's probably what Jesus was trying to tell Nicodemus that day. Nicodemus knew all the technical truths about what it meant to be a righteous person, but he was lacking perspective. Maybe he was still looking at all he knew about faith as isolated incidents, you know, scenes in which he takes a snapshot and goes on to the next thing and the next thing in life. I think Jesus might have been trying to get Nicodemus to see it like a mom or dad making a graduation video story of their child's life, to see his faith from a much wider, more holistic perspective, one best viewed in context and not in isolation. I wish I could tell you I had the secret so that you could all leave here, go home and review your notes and have all the blind spots removed in your lives, but I can't. But I think if we'll stay humble, if we'll stay open to the fact that we cannot possibly know it all, that we have not experienced it all, and we certainly cannot predict all of life's variables, we'll be more ready so that when the wind of the Spirit does start to blow in our direction, we'll have that aha moment that no words can fully describe. And when the light illuminates our blind spots, we'll see them clearly at last. Thanks be to God. Amen.